We've been looking at the Acts, the book of Acts for the last 2 weeks. Before we continue, I want to do a quick review of what we have looked at last week. But before that, I want to read first eight verses from the first chapter, first eight verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So last week we noticed that Luke, the only Gentile author of the New Testament, wrote two books. The first was the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts. And both books are dedicated to Theophilus. So in order to get an insight into the meticulous effort he took to gather his materials for his writing, we looked at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and there we find that even though he was not an eyewitness to many of the portions he is writing, in verse 3 and 4 of the first chapter, he says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated," this is from Luke chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So even though he was not an eyewitness from the beginning, he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So when Luke records some event that he himself did not witness, he wants to make sure that his readers should know that it was placed there after careful research and careful investigation. We also noted that Luke is claiming that he is recording accurate history and not myths or stories. Luke was not only a historian, but also a theologian who, after careful study and investigation, pointing out to us that these histories he is writing are in perfect harmony, perfect alignment with the Old Testament scriptures when he says that these things are fulfillment of the scriptures. So in his former book, the Gospel of Luke, he has written about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And in this second book, he will write about what Jesus continued to do and teach after his ascension. So in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus deliberately made provisions for its continuance. by the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the apostles were uniquely equipped for this mission. We looked at four different ways how they were uniquely equipped for the mission that the Lord is giving them. In verse 2, we say that they were apostles he had chosen. None of the apostles were appointed by any human beings or a committee or any church, but it was directly and personally chosen and appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And the second thing we notice about these apostles he had chosen is that in verse 3, that he showed himself to them after his resurrection. So these were men who were convinced beyond a shadow of doubt of the resurrection. And he showed himself to them, we read, alive to them by many infallible proofs. So the third thing we see about these apostles is that they had a command and a commission from the Lord Jesus. And the fourth thing we saw, that Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit. So here in the first five verses that we looked at last week, we have the fourfold ways the apostles were uniquely equipped by the Lord Jesus for the task that he is entrusting them with. So we are going to start with verse 6 today. And verse 6 read, as we read earlier, I'm going to read 6 and 7. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season which a father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I have used some outside sources to study the book of Acts. There are a few commentaries that I used. One of them was a commentary by N.T. Wright, the book of Acts. There was another one by F.F. Bruce. There was one by William Barclay and William MacDonald, and one by Warren Worsby. But author N.T. Wright, in his book, Acts for Everyone, described the state of the apostle or mindset of the apostle at this point with well applicable illustration when they are asking, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says that at this point they were like children who asked the question, are we there yet? Any parent who has been on a car trip with small children will know that question very well. Sometimes a child is so eager to get to their destination, or they can be also be very bored. So that question gets asked before you sometimes even leave your own street, isn't it? Or just a few minutes after the trip starts. So here, that is where the apostles are at this point. They are asking the question, are we there yet? As far as they were concerned, when Jesus called them personally, as we saw, and taught them personally during the previous 3 years or so, they thought that they were signing up for some kind of Jewish restoration movement. And they believed that God had appointed Jesus to be the true king of Israel, and even though many of them, especially the religious elite, were very suspicious of him. They were under the impression that this is the person who is going to restore the kingdom and give some significance to their national existence. After all, they saw the miracles he did and heard his wonderful teachings. And what better person is suitable to be king over the nation and restore God's people? So they thought, this is our guy. So they looked at the nations around them and they thought that he would be king like the kings of these other nations around them. And that is the reason some of them even asked whether they can have top jobs in his government. But something happened that dashed all their hopes and dreams, isn't it? And it is called the crucifixion and death. And it made it look like they were wrong all along. And Jesus is not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They are not going to get any top jobs in his administration. He looked so promising, but it was not to be. But then something happened that rekindled all their excitement, and that was called the resurrection. And he had risen from the dead. Now they are wondering, what is this is going to mean? Did it mean that their dreams of restoring the kingdom to Israel is back on track? Not only that, Jesus is back from the dead, but also the conversation after his resurrection reinforced the basis of their question, isn't it? The two main topics of conversation between his resurrection and his ascension were the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. We see that in the first thing, we see that in the later part of verse 3. We read, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. A kingdom sounds really good to them at this point. That's exactly what they have in mind. And the other subject that he talked about was the Spirit of God. And one of the characteristics of the outset of the millennial reign of Christ will be the pouring out of the Spirit of God. And we see that in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, we read, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So the Lord is talking to them about the kingdom, and he's talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. So they could be putting two and two together, and they are thinking, this must be it. Finally, we reach that point. So that is where we are in verse 6. They are asking the question to the risen Lord, like the little children who ask the question, are we there yet? So they are asking, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So there are three words that we can pick out and get some insight into their question. And the first one is by using the word at this time. They asked, Lord, will you at this time? So they are expecting an immediate kingdom at this time. And the second word is restore in that question. The word restore shows that they were expecting a political kingdom and a territorial kingdom that they lost so long, and they are eager to get into. And the word Israel at the end, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting a national kingdom. They were expecting a kingdom with all the power and privileges for Israel. But his answer shows that the kind of kingdom that he is going to establish at this point is going to be different. We see that in verse 7 and 8. So verse 7, read, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So there are four things that we can notice about the kingdom that he is going to establish from verse 8. Four things from verse 8 that we can see about the kingdom that he is going to establish. One is the character of the kingdom. The second thing is the scope of the kingdom. And the third means the means of expansion of the kingdom, or what is he going to use to expand the kingdom. And the fourth one is the process of the expansion of the kingdom, or the time frame or the timetable that he is going to use to expand the kingdom. So we look at these four things quickly. The character of the kingdom from verse 8. The kingdom that he is going to establish is not an earthly kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. It is spiritual in its character. There is always power associated with kings and kingdoms, isn't it? Notice in verse 8, he is offering them power. He says, "You shall receive power." But it is not the kind of power they had in mind, or what they are used to seeing all around them. But power in God's kingdom is different from power in human kingdoms. The kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that you are going to receive is not the power from earthly kingdom, but the spiritual power, and the kingdom will have a spiritual character. So the kingdom that he is going to establish has a spiritual character. The character of the kingdom is spiritual. The second thing we notice from that verse is that, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So we could see that they had a very narrow view of the kingdom. They wanted a national restoration of their identity and with power, and not to be under the world powers of other kings and kingdoms. But his answer is going to be different as far as the scope of the kingdom is concerned. He said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In other words, the Lord is saying that the scope of the kingdom that he is going to establish now is going to be worldwide and not just regional, not just Israel, as they hoped. And he had to broaden their view of the kingdom, isn't it? It is not just Israel, but the power of this kingdom is going to reach the uttermost part of the earth. It is a fact, as we know, that it is going to begin in Jerusalem, the very city that pronounced him guilty and crucified him. From there, it is going to spread to Judea, then to Samaria, and then far beyond the borders of the nation of Israel, even to the end of the earth. Many commentators have pointed out that that is exactly what is happening in the book of Acts as we read it, as in successive stages. because we can see that the book in successive stages will show its spread from Jerusalem, and then it spread to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. We can easily identify that when we read through the book of Acts. If you look at it, the main focus of chapter 1 through 7, we see that it is the events that are happening and unfolding in the city of Jerusalem. And the second section is chapter 8. And the focus is on Judea and Samaria. Verse 1 of chapter 8, he reads like this. At this time, if we go to chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, that is the next section, so beginning of the next section. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. There it is. He started in Jerusalem from chapter 1 through 7, and starting at chapter 8, it has gone to Judea and Samaria, as the Lord has instructed them in chapter 1, verse 8. And what were they doing in chapter 8? Verse 4 of the chapter 8, we read, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. There it is. So it is spreading. It is spreading from Jerusalem. Now it is in gone to Judea and Samaria. Then the next section starts at chapter 9. And chapter 9, you know, there is a major event that happened in chapter 9, and that was the conversion of Saul, later known as Paul. And from there on, if you read it, the focus of the book of Acts is spreading the gospel to the Gentile nations all around. And we were looking at the Paul's missionary journeys as our brother George P. John took the lessons just before I started. So here is Paul, by his missionary journeys, took the message of the kingdom to the Gentile nations, even up to Rome. That is where the book of Acts ends, isn't it? Paul is in Rome, and he had the freedom to preach the gospel in Rome. So he has gone even up to Rome, the uttermost part of the earth, at that time. And the work is still continuing, like I said last week. And we have the privilege to be a part of this great work to take this to the uttermost part of the earth. We have so many that has gone to different countries for our mission trip, Colombia, Peru, Africa. And this is all fulfillment of the commission that God has given, started in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part of the earth. So the scope of the kingdom is worldwide, not regional as they were hoping. And the third thing we notice in verse 8 is the means by which the king is going to expand the kingdom. What is he going to use? See, the disciples, the apostles, were very familiar with the ways kings usually exercise power over his subject and how they expand the kingdom once they come into power, isn't it? They usually have an army and they march into the places they want to conquer and defeat the forces of that country and make them his subjects. But the means of expansion of this kingdom is going to be different. It will be by the witness of those who already pledge allegiance to this king. It is not going to be by the declaration of a war, but by the declaration of the gospel of peace. It is not backed by the power of a great army, but with the power that is provided by the Holy Spirit through individuals. It is not by shedding the blood of others and killing them, but by a king who already shed his own blood for others to save them. So the expansion of the kingdom is by witness of those who pledge allegiance to the king. And the fourth thing we notice from verse 8 is the process of the expansion of the kingdom. Notice in verse 8, their question is, are you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples, the apostles, they wanted an immediate kingdom with all the privileges and all the power that associate with it. But his answer clearly shows that the expansion, if the kingdom that he is establishing is going to be gradual and not immediate as they have hoped. It is going to start, as I said, in Jerusalem, and then to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And it is a gradual expansion. As the witnesses take this message of the gospel to the countries and places that the gospel have never reached. So in summary, the four things that we see in verse 8 about the kingdom that he's going to establish is, first, it is spiritual in its character. Second, the scope of the kingdom is worldwide, not regional. Third, the means of the expansion of the kingdom is not by war, but by the witnessing of the subject, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, the process of the expansion of the kingdom is gradual and not immediate. So, as I see, many of God's people come to our place, and as they tell us about the work that is going on in different parts of the world, as we have Brother Watkins here, as he travels around and spread the gospel. And we know that our Brother Alexander Kurian, he travels all around the world, and he's a part of this great work that started in Jerusalem in the first century by few. And so many others are taking this gospel, listening and hearing and obeying what the Lord has said in chapter 1, verse 8. And the kingdom is expanding each day, isn't it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By people who are weak in themselves sometimes. But the power that is belong to them is the power that the Lord has promised. He said, you shall receive power. And that is the power that we need to take this gospel. And this is the power that we need to obey the king. And the power can only come through studying the word of God and spending time in prayer. And that's what I challenge each one of us to do, even myself, that in the coming days that we may spend time for the word of God and time in prayer, so that what the Lord has told them, and that work is still continuing, that we can be also a part in that great commission that the Lord has given to each one of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for thy great word, thy powerful word. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that the apostles enjoyed in the 2,000 years ago. And that same Holy Spirit is available to us today. He has the same power to work in our own lives. And Father, we pray that they may help us so that we may also receive this power by spending time with you and walking with you, studying thy word. And Father, as we have heard this morning, that we, Father, seek thy face, that we may humble ourselves. Seek thy face that there will be a revival in each one of our own hearts, which will lead us to a revival as a whole. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for each and every believers here. We pray for the little children that they are in the Sunday school at this time. Pray that as teachers impart thy word to each one of them, that thy power may, Father, be with them. And Father, for them to learn, the little children to learn these words and apply it to their own lives. Thank you again, Father, for thy goodness and mercies. And be with us as we depart from this place. And we also pray that thou may be with us till we meet again under thy will. And we give you thanks and pray this in the very precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.